Sermon text for this morning is not from the book of Psalms. If you've been with us through the summer, you know you've gotten used to hearing turn to the Psalms. Today we turn back to the Acts, the book of Acts, as we resume our study of this book, which describes to us all that Jesus continued to do by His Holy Spirit in and through His apostles, giving us a thumbnail overview of the early history of the expansion of the church by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word. We're in Acts chapter 18. I will be reading verses 1 through 17. I'll speak of the context in the body of my sermon. So let us then now turn our attention to the Word of God. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. We'll stop there for this morning. This is God's holy and inerrant word. It is the perfect rule for faith and life. Let's pray. God, our Father, as we come to this portion of your word, we acknowledge our need of your grace to help us. For while we can understand, comprehend English words printed on a page, we are aware that this is the living, eternal word of the mighty God. And, O Lord, our God, we can't even wrap our heads around that. And so we pray, our Father, that as we come to this word, that it would not be dead letter to us, but that you, by your Holy Spirit, would illumine our hearts and our minds, that we might not just understand, but believe this portion of your word and love it and live according to it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I've been reading, I just finished reading a book called Pioneers by David McCullough. It's a book about the settling of the Northwest Territories. It focuses on the little town of Marietta, Ohio. In Georgia, we would have called it Marietta. But in that town, he talks about these pioneers, these people who went out and settled the Northwest, what was then to them the Northwest, to us it's the Midwest now. It's an interesting reading. I would say it's not one of McCulloch's better books, but what's fascinating to me, one of the things, was in reading some of the letters of some of these settlers and how often they would speak of the providence of God. Okay? Now, that's a phrase you use in everyday language, isn't it? Isn't that? Don't we find that on Facebook and Twitter or X or whatever it is now? Indeed, back then there was a lot of talk about the providence of God, which is God's foreordaining whatsoever comes to pass, His all-wise governing and preserving all His creatures and all their actions. And what we find today is very little talk about divine providence. However, that does not mean that God is not at work in this world governing all His creatures and all their actions. And indeed, we can see it if we have eyes to see. We see it in the establishing of local churches, don't we? In Florida Presbytery, we've seen both great victories and wonderful success stories in starting new churches, and we've heard that had the other thing as well. But it's all in the providence of God and God's providential working, establishing churches in this place or that place. And what we see in the text that's before us, in these four verses, there are a lot of things we could talk about, but one of the things we see, it's so mundane, these four verses. It's just some history. And yet what we see is God in His providence at work. What we've seen throughout the book of Acts, Jesus Christ, by His Holy Spirit, at work among His people for the building up of His church. And that is not limited to the book of Acts. That same work is going on today, even among us. And here we find a summons to trust in the providence of God and press on in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here in our text a lot of things, as I've said, but particularly we see God's providence over three things. First, observe the providence of God over place. The providence of God over place. It's seen in two groups of people. We see the providence of God over place in the ministry of Paul and of the other apostles. We read in the text, after this, Paul left Athens. Why? Why did Paul leave Athens? Usually he stayed long enough to get a little church established before he went on. Sometimes he got run out of town because of threats on his life, severe persecution. Why did he leave Athens? Well, if you go back and you read chapter 17, what you'll see is that the ministry in Athens bore very little fruit. You find Paul at his most eloquent in his speech at the Areopagus, and yet the response is, eh. Or, worse, mocking. So, having encountered little response in Athens, Paul follows the instruction of Jesus, dusts off his sandals, and goes on to the next town. He left and went to Corinth. Now, why did he go to Corinth? You know, he was traveling south. He was coming down from Philippi, Thessalonica, Athens. So perhaps that made the most sense. But why Corinth? We've seen that Paul's focus has been on population centers. My first pastorate was in a very rural county, and one of the things that was brought forcefully home to me is the fact that if, you know, you're going to build the church, you need people to build it. So you got to go where people are. And what Paul is doing is he is going to those cities that are on the trade routes, that are the port cities, that are important centers of learning and culture. And his aim is to reach those cities, and from there the gospel would spread out like it did from Philippi. And so when he comes to Corinth, what does he find? He finds at Corinth basically three things. He finds a crossroads for trade. Corinth is sitting, if you know anything about the geography, you know that the Greek peninsula comes down to a little point, and there's a little isthmus, and then there's the Peloponnesian peninsula below that, sort of like an afterthought or the dot at the bottom of an exclamation point or something. And it is, Corinth was at that isthmus. And what would happen is boats would come in on one side of Corinth, unload their cargo. Slaves would carry the cargo about 5 or 6 miles across the isthmus and load them on another boat to go on across the Adriatic Sea. And why did they do that? Because it was a lot safer and a lot cheaper than running it around the Peloponnesian Peninsula. So it's a crossroads for trade. All across the northern Mediterranean, everything was passing through Corinth. But it was also a cosmopolitan capital city. It was the capital of Achaia. It was a cosmopolitan city. There were people from all over the known world in Corinth. There were all kinds of people, from the lowest of slaves to the wealthiest imaginable. It was a city of some 200,000 people. That's a big city. And it was corrupt. It was not just a crossroads. It wasn't just cosmopolitan, but it was corrupt. Now, I know that some of us grew up with the idea that if it's a big city, it's corrupt automatically. But no, Corinth was really corrupt. It was the center for the worship of Aphrodite. And some of you are familiar with the goddess Aphrodite, at least from your education at some point. And there was the temple of Aphrodite there, and there were thousands. Estimates range as high as 10,000 temple prostitutes in Corinth. So much so that Corinth was world famous for its immorality. Indeed, there was a saying in the Roman Empire, if you said of someone they were Corinthianizing, what you were saying is that they were becoming extremely immoral. And that's pretty bad considering the immorality of the Roman Empire. So, what do we see? We see Paul, when he hasn't been given a vision from the Lord. Lord, where should I go from Athens? Go to Corinth. Nothing like that. But we see Paul left Athens because there was no fruit there. And he came to Corinth because there were many needy people there who needed Jesus. And all of this is under the providential hand of God. Do you see that? It was God that gave little fruit at Athens. It was God that ordained that the response of Athens would be laughter. It was God who led Paul to go south to Corinth. It was God who set it on Paul's heart to go to the cities in the first place. It was God who got Paul safely to Corinth. From beginning to end, it was the Lord's. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul speaks of this when he says in verse 10, God delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. In other words, Paul is saying, I am confident in the providence of God. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, again he says, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. It is God who is at work. But we see the providence of God over place in bringing Paul from Athens to Corinth, but we also see it in the lives of ordinary Christians. We read that Paul found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Aquila had come from Pontus in the extreme northeastern part of present-day Turkey, all the way to Rome, and somewhere along there he met his wife-to-be, Priscilla. They were Jews, and while they were in Rome, apparently they came to Christ. We know that because of some things that are said later, and also the fact that Paul in his first epistle to the Corinthians speaks of the first converts in Achaia, and it wasn't Priscilla and Aquila. So they apparently were already Christians, so the Jewish Christians here, and they had been living in Rome, and then suddenly Claudius, the emperor, throws all the Jews out of Rome. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine I hate to use that illustration, but it works. Can you imagine if the governor of the state of Florida were to decide that all those New Yorkers are troublemakers and we're getting rid of the lot of them and expelling them? But this is what happened. Why did Claudius expel all the Jews from Rome? Well, the Roman historian of the time, Suetonius, gives an explanation that the Jews were rioting at the instigation of one Crestus. Now, we're not sure, but it is widely understood that they were rioting because of Christians, people professing faith in Christ. And Suetonius thought that this Christus was a living person, well, he is, but someone who was in Rome stirring up trouble. And so they're all expelled. How frustrating must that have been? They're settled in Rome, they've got a good life, they've got a good business, and then they're forced to move because of the enemies of the gospel and the whims of a tyrant. And yet God has ordained the authorities that exist, and the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And so Aquila and Priscilla could trust that all of this hardship had come from the providential hand of their loving Heavenly Father, and that it was their God who brought them to Corinth. And isn't that what we hear from the mouth of Joseph in Egypt? He who was sold into slavery by his brothers, who wanted rid of him. Some of them wanted to just kill him. And at the end, after their father Jacob dies, there's Joseph, second in command in Egypt, and his brothers there. And what do his brothers do? They do what brothers would do, who had sold their brother into slavery. They came to him and they said, "Our father commanded before he died that you should not do anything to us." And Joseph says to them, this is Genesis 50, verse 19, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." In other words, God, in his providence, ordained that you sell me into slavery and that I go through this journey of suffering and then of exaltation so that people might be saved. And isn't that what we see in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ? Don't we hear the affirmation of Paul that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law? It was God who ordained that he be born in Bethlehem, that he grow up in Nazareth. It was God who ordained that he suffer and bleed and die on that hill outside of Jerusalem, hanging on a cross to fulfill his word that says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." You see, it's the providence of God working, and God in his all-wise providence puts his people where he wants them. Many of you have come to Central Florida by many different means and ways. Sometimes you've been through, some of you went through a very deliberate and very careful decision-making process, years of saving and preparation and carefully choosing the place where you live. And some of you just sort of ended up here and are looking around going like, "How did that happen?" That's sort of the way I felt when we first got here. It's like, whoa, that was quick. But you see, it was God. It was the Lord from beginning to end. You see, the Lord in his all-wise providence by a variety of means in a variety of ways has brought you to this place. And the question is, will you trust in him and serve him where you are? And note, secondly, the providence of God and the necessities of life. In the necessities of life. When he arrived in Corinth, Paul had two needs. for fellowship and some income to pay for his needs of shelter and food. Aquila and Priscilla, when they got to Corinth, they had the same two needs. And look what happened. And Paul found a Jew. How? Well, we don't know. Somehow he heard about Aquila and Priscilla. Perhaps he heard about them when he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Maybe it was just he was walking down the street and he saw their little shop where they were making tents. We don't know. God in His providence has a way, and many of you and I certainly have stories of how we've encountered people in the back of beyond that we grew up with or that we went to school with, places we would never have expected to see someone, and oh, there they are. And yet God has a way of putting His people together. And He brings them together for a purpose. He went to see them. It says Paul went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. This phrase tent makers, yes, they literally made tents. Some tent makers also made sails for ships. But they made tents. They would be small tents made out of leather, of linen, goat's hair. So a tent maker had to be skilled not only in sewing with various materials, but he also had to be skilled in leather working. But here's the common thing. Tent making, sewing, leather working does not require big tools. Forget your Singer sewing machine. It's going to be a few years before those show up on the scene. No. Needles, thread. A small leather pouch would carry all the tools of their trade. And so it was easy to travel. And so we find out here that was Paul's trade. And we don't know how Paul learned the trade. Was it his father's trade? That would be usual. Was it something he chose to do because every Pharisee also had to have a trade? We don't know. But you know, this thing I know. When Paul was learning his trade, he would not have been thinking, this will be a good way to support myself while I'm serving as an apostle of Christ, establishing churches. No. I don't know how many times when I was teaching middle schoolers, I don't know how many times I would be asked by a middle schooler, Mr. Moore, why do we have to learn this? You know what my answer was? I don't know. But God knows. And He knows you're going to need this one day. Some of you are still waiting for when you're going to use algebra. I know. But anyway. But this is God in His providence preparing Paul for something he had no conception of at the time, long before he knew Jesus. It is true that the work of the gospel through Paul was supported in a number of ways. In Corinth, he made it a point not to be supported by the Corinthian believers. Sometimes, as here, he worked with his hands. And that's real hard work. I've done leather work. I've done sewing. You know, I can't imagine that kind of work as a lifetime. But other times, Paul was supported by the gifts of other churches like Antioch and the churches in Macedonia. You can read about that in Philippians 4. But in whatever way, he was, as we all are, utterly dependent upon the Lord. Thus it is that Paul speaks truth when he says, my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. Thus it is that Jesus makes it clear, don't be anxious about anything. Your Father in heaven knows what you need. Seek first His kingdom. Now, What is he saying there? Does he mean to say that we can just sit back and we can serve Jesus and we don't need to go to work and you know, those clothes will just drop from heaven when we need them? We all know that's not true because, you see, God works through ordinary means. His providence is through the ordinary. And the ordinary way that he provides is through our hard work and through the hard work of others. But you see, God will provide. Some of you have heard some talk about the possibility of this church daughtering another church. We're discussing, starting that discussion, looking forward to the future and establishing new ARP churches not far distant from us. And there's some concern, isn't there? You know, it's going to be costly financially. It's going to require people resources. Where are these people going to come from? Does this mean giving up some of the people that are coming now? Some of our members will go to that other church? Well, what will happen to this church? But dear friends, our God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. You see, the providence of God is his providence for his people so that they may do the work of being witnesses for Christ. So do you trust in his provision? If we embark upon this, and we're starting slowly down that road, if we embark upon this idea of daughtering a congregation, we're going to encounter all kinds of things. We're going to encounter financial needs. We're going to encounter people needs. We're going to encounter roadblocks. We're going to encounter hardships, speed bumps, all kinds of strange turns. And yet, we see here that we can depend on God, that he will provide. We can trust in him and keep moving forward, trusting him that he will take care of it. And that brings us to a third thing. Oh, and I want to note, so I just thought, you know, the other thing that God provides is he provides human wisdom, doesn't he? It's the wisdom of God, and he provides his people with wisdom. But that brings us to a third thing. Note that not just the providence of God over place, the providence of God in the necessities of life, but note finally the providence of God and perseverance. Think about Paul. Just put yourself in Paul's sandals for just a few minutes. Paul has been hounded from city to city. He has been attacked. He has been stoned. He has been beaten with rods. He has been imprisoned. He has been mocked. He has been ridiculed. He's been through so much for the cause of Christ. Terrible experiences. He has endured so much. If you want, you can read a catalog of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Having been hounded from city to city, and finally just laughed out of Athens, it would be understandable if Paul were to, you know, take a breather, lick his wounds, get a little bit of rest, save up some energy for the next endeavor. Indeed, Paul himself speaks of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, where he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You see, Paul acknowledges he was kind of beat down. And yet, does he take a break? Not at all. It says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. It was Paul's practice in every city to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And when he was invited to speak, he spoke. And he spoke from the Scriptures. And he spoke of how Jesus was the fulfillment of the Scriptures, that he is the promised Messiah. And even though things did not go well in Athens, he still spoke of the truth concerning Jesus as the Christ in Athens. He testified that Jesus was God in the flesh, the Savior of the world. He lived the perfect life we were required to live, but don't. He died the death we deserved to die for our sins. And he rose again, and he lives to give new life to all who trust in him. And so he says in that same passage in 1 Corinthians 2:2 that he devoted himself to knowing nothing but Christ and him crucified. You see, Paul kept going. He kept going. In spite of all, despite all the attacks of the enemy, all that was being thrown at him, he kept going because he had a heavenly calling. He exemplifies that truth. He writes of elsewhere, "Do not grow weary in well-doing." He's the example to Timothy and to every preacher of what he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. When it's going bad, when it's going good, preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. I read the story in World Magazine of a man named Bob Bardwell. Nobody, I don't know that anybody in here knows Bob Bardwell. I didn't. But Bob Bardwell was the victim of a freak accident when he was in his late teens, and he was paralyzed from the waist down. And God in his providence worked through this man, and he'd always wanted to establish a ranch anyway, where people could come and ride horses and do all the ranch kind of stuff. He established a ranch for people with disabilities. And he's now in his mid-70s. He rides around on a wheelchair. And on one of the wheels, he has this written: "Don't quit, finish strong." And he's exemplifying what we find here, that God in his providence is at work in our lives and will continue to be at work in our lives. And so, dear friends, don't quit. Finish strong. Many of us we're looking more towards the finish line than we are at the beginning line. And oh, God, help us. I know it doesn't get easier, but God, help us to finish strong. And so we're all summoned to trust in God, trust in his providence, and serve him where he has put us. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word to us, and thank you for writing these words down and telling us about just the movement of Paul to Corinth and Aquila and Priscilla to Corinth and their meeting. Thank you, Father, that you include those mundane details to remind us that you are at work in the mundane details of our lives. And so we pray, Father, grant us grace that we may trust in your providence and serve Christ where you've put us, for your great glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.